Okay, Philippians 4. We have to talk and turn their pages at the same time. All right, class, are you ready? That's good. It's getting quiet. There we go. Anyway, Jason, you didn't take my checkbook, did you?
Oh, I gave it to your...
You're sure it was my wife, right? Good, man. I got people asking me for my money all the time. I'm in the bathroom, Jason would say, oh, Mark, yeah, your wife's out in the hall. Well, Julie says she's out in the hall. You need your checkbook. I said, oh, gee, you sure Julie didn't want my money, my credit cards? I don't know. I haven't seen my wife either. She must have left, huh? Said, this is a good time to go spend money. Mark's teaching. He'll never know. Well, I closed all the accounts anyway, so. I'm teasing. I give her what? Last time I knew it was $2,000 a week allowance, so that ought to be, I mean, no problem. Yeah. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Therefore, this is actually a continuation of chapter 3, if we're going to be grammatically correct. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now I'd like you to take note that in the original Greek, in this particular verse, God is putting the emphasis on dear. The word dear in the original meaning and translation means precious one, dearly loved. Who's yawning? Who's yawning right there? Okay, let's start over. Oh, man. Anyway, I like this verse. I'll tell you why I like this verse. Because I think it, again, gives us insight into Paul and into his relationship with the fellow believers. He tells them, therefore, my brothers, you whom I... He could have just said this. He could have said, therefore, brothers, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Okay? That's all he could have said, and that would have been sufficient. Except God, through the Holy Spirit, wanted to say more, and Paul also meant more. And what he says is, he says this, therefore, my brothers, comma, by the way, I really love you, and I really have an intense longing for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. Oh, by the way, that's how you should stand in the Lord, dear friends. I'm always amazed at Paul's relationship, his feelings. These words to me express feelings. Okay? They're Paul expressing his emotional desire towards the Philippians. And he says, I long for you. With an intense longing. I have a real longing to see you. I have a real love for you. A true, deep love. And then he goes on to say, you're my joy and my crown. You're the joy of my life. I don't know if I, you know, I'm going to say, you know, I'm just spiritual as Paul. But I feel this way towards the people that God has allowed me to lead. I feel this way to my family. I feel this way towards you saints. You're my joy and my crown. I love to be with the fellow believers. I love to be with you. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're family. And when I'm gone, I long to get back, not just to my family, but to you. Whenever I go to these conferences to speak, it's always good to get home to my people, to God's people. And I always enjoy being with them as well. And when I leave and have had some opportunity to build or affect their lives, I also have a longing for them as well. And so I remember them fondly. I have people write me letters. I go over their letters. They ask me to call. I try to call or write back or do whatever. There's a longing there that God wants. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all else, cherish intense love for one another. Intense love for one another. Now, you just take an intensity check. Have you ever done that of your love? Have you ever measured your intensity? You know, when you're playing sports, it's very easy to measure your intensity. Very easy. You just look at this. Am I being tenacious? Am I giving my very best? If you're working out, and you're not sweating, well, go back to the drawing board. That is, if that's the kind of working out you want to do, all right? But if you're playing a game and the team's depending on you, are you doing your part? Are you playing with intensity? Are you really giving of yourself? We need to think that way in our relationships with one another, in our love for one another. Are we really intense in our love? Not are we obtrusive, do we put constraints on people, but do they know we love us? Do they know that we love them? Do we affirm them? Do we encourage them? Are we quick to let them know, I love you? Do they see it in our actions? I have a real longing to be with you. You're my joy. You're my crown in life. Now, Paul was also writing this because he had led many of them to the Lord. And in a very real sense, they were his crown. I remember, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. I remember the first time I read this verse. It's just before Timothy. And in Thessalonians, let's see here. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 17, it says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, never in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Now, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy. See, he couldn't get away, so he said, I had to send Timothy to find out how you were, to find out how you were doing. And then he goes on a little later to say, in verse 9 of chapter 3, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Because of you. I want to ask you this. Have you ever felt that about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you ever felt that about anybody? That, my friends, is probably one of the highest levels of joy in the Christian life. That is one of the major things that gives our life fulfillment and completeness, is that intense longing to see those who we labored for, labored with, side by side with, or we labored to lead them to Christ, and they came to Christ. We have an intense longing to see them, and so much so that we let them know that. Who in your life knows that you feel this way about them? If no one does, maybe it's time to start feeling that way about people. To develop that heart in us with an intense love for others. Then go back to chapter 4 of Philippians, if you would. Paul says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. I don't know if I pronounced those right, but you know, we'll fake it, okay? To agree with each other in the Lord. This is really interesting. Evidently, there was a division or some tension between these two sisters. These are both women. And Paul says, he's writing this letter, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche. Both of you, agree with each other. Agree with each other. That's an interesting command. He doesn't say forgive each other. He doesn't say get rid of the strife. He says agree. Agree in the Lord together. Stop fighting and agree. Do you know the Bible commands us to be in agreement? Commands to be of one mind, one spirit, one purpose. To agree with one another in the Lord. God doesn't want disharmony among brothers and sisters. He commands a blessing with his harmony, with his unity. And he doesn't just mean superficial unity. He means unity of spirit, unity of heart, unity of affection, unity of mind. And what we're all about, he wants us to be united in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, now he's talking to Philippians, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names in the book of life. I just want to make a comment here for a few minutes. Paul had a deep respect for women. There were many women who labored right alongside with Paul, risked their very own necks to die for the cause of Christ. They contended with Paul for the gospel. for the gospel. And I believe they were probably out there sharing. They're probably out there communicating the gospel in one form or another, striving together, working together, supporting him. He's supporting them. They were a team together. And Paul says, listen, honor these women. Help them in any way that they need help. For they've been contending with me for the gospel of Christ, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And he was including a variety of other individuals. He said, listen, help them. What he meant by that was help them financially. Help them with whatever they might need. They've been laboring with me in the gospel, in Christian life. And I just want to say this to you women. Often it's very easy to think that Christianity is just a man's world. That is not true. That is not true at all. In fact, the Bible says that in him there's neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, slave, Greek, or Jew, but all are one in Christ. There's oneness in Jesus Christ. We're one in Christ. And we're to have a deep respect for one another. It just shouldn't be tension between the sexes in the body of Christ. There should not be tension between the races in the body of Christ. There should be love and harmony and oneness of spirit and purpose, because before God, we're equal. We are equal. We're not separate. We're equal, totally equal before God. We should have an equal respect for one another. And we should go out of our way. The Bible says, preferring one another above yourself in Romans, and give honor to one another more than yourself. Men to women to men to women to women. That's the attitude God wants us to have. See, the Christian life, if you wanted to sum it all up in a phrase, you could sum it up in this phrase. The Christian life is God's call for you to change. Period. God wants to change everything in your life. And many of you who think you've already changed enough, He wants to change more than you ever dreamed. If you're not in the process of change, you are not honoring God. It's as simple as that. You're not growing. God wants us to change from what we once were to something that He made us today. Maybe at one time, I've dealt with men and women who hated men who hated women, and women who hate men. That permeates our society. God wants that done with. Done with. He wants us to love one another fervently from the heart. Period. God wants us to forgive. It's a command. Period. No matter what's been done to you, no matter how rightly or wrongly you are victimized or you feel, it doesn't matter. When He came into your life, you got the best deal you're ever going to get. You could have had the greatest family background. You could have had men or women treat you wonderfully and never found Christ, and you would have been gypped. You would have been destined for hell. But you could have had the most miserable, abusive background. You got Christ. The day you got Christ, you got the greatest deal in the world. When you got Christ, He negates everything that happened, and He expects you and I to go on changing and adapting the attitudes towards people and towards life that He commands without any excuses. Bottom line, without any excuses. You know, you see, let me tell you something. God doesn't care if you're wronged. What God cares about is how you view the wrong and how you deal with the wrong. I want you to understand what I'm saying. If He cared that you were wrong, He would have never allowed Jesus to be wronged, would He? If it wasn't part of His sovereign plan, He would have just intervened and said, boom, you're all dead. You're wronging my Son. And you better believe, brother and sister, if they hated the Lord and they wronged the Lord, you're going to be wronged. That's a fact of life. It's going to happen to you. You're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be used. You're going to be called names by those, especially, this is the hardest, who you're convinced should know better. Your close friends. Sometimes your dearest brother and sister in the Lord. Sometimes your mate. Those, my friends, are the toughest ones in the world to forgive. Because you're thinking in your mind, you should know better. That really hurts. And the reason it really hurts is because you've opened your heart so wide, you've allowed them to get so close that we're vulnerable. We don't expect that from people who are close to us. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you know what the Bible says? It says, if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And this finds favor with God. You're blessed. Keep doing what's right. And then he goes on here to say, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. But look what he says on the heels of this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Ask yourself this question. Was I doing that today? Was I going through my day today with joy in my heart, joy in my mind, rejoicing? Was I obeying this verse, or was I conjuring up how bad my life's really been the last few weeks? Was I thinking about, man, I'll tell you, life's been really bad. My job stinks. These people around here stink. And my marriage, this sure hadn't been going very good. Someone said, well, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind. Or maybe you weren't aggressive that way. Maybe you're just neutral. Just lollygagging through life. Thinking, oh, I'll be glad when work's over. And God don't want you to do that either. God wants to rejoice. He wants us to rejoice. You know, one good way to know if you're rejoicing is at any time in your day, could you go into the bathroom, or if you could, you can't always do this at your job, could you get up, go into your car, shut the door, and just start, Lord, thank you. I'm so blessed today. I just praise you for all your goodness to me today. If you can't do that at any day, you need to start. Because this is what God wants in our life. Rejoice. Again, Paul's writing this from prison. He's writing this from prison. He's saying, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It's hard, isn't it? You watch TV and you see the riots in L.A. You read about some other injustice. You see what's happening politically, economically. You see murder. You see hatred. You see strife. I have people talk to me all the time. And you feel heaviness. And you feel weighed down. And you feel the burden of life. You're not rejoicing. You're just walking around and feeling, man, life's bad. This is heavy. My finances are bad. And wow, the economy's bad. And wow, the world's bad. And boy, Lord, just come back today because I can't take it anymore. Well, you know, the Bible says we have to eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus, not depressingly wait for the Lord Jesus. Expectantly wait for the Lord. God wants us to live above circumstances, not underneath them. He wants you to live above them and rise above them by faith in what God says in His Word. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The verse says, let your gentleness be. I believe if you follow the context, what really he means is let your calmness be evident to all. The Lord is here, don't be anxious. See, anxiety and calmness are two opposites, and I think that's what he's really saying here. Let your gentle spirit, your unruffled spirit, that's a challenge for me, challenge for all of us. Let it be known to all, to everybody around you, as they see the calm in your life. You know, I'm sure it's very easy at our jobs when things aren't going real well, or even society. Man, what goes on in the newspaper is the talk, often in our jobs. And people are afraid. Are you? What's your response? Do they see a calmness in your life? Do they see, you know, it's almost like a mystical thing. When people get around you, they can sense this person's really different. I mean, life's just crazy in our business right now. You know, maybe things are real unsettling where you work. Maybe your job's real unstable. Maybe, you know, the company doesn't, things don't look real good in the future. What's your attitude? Is it calm? Because you know this, the Lord is near. The Lord is, in fact, very near. In fact, did you know God's in the midst of this company? He lives inside of me. He lives in us. He's near. Not only is he near that way, but his coming is very near. And God tells us to stay calm, not to get anxious or ruffled or worried or bothered, but when we are, to take everything to God in prayer. Everything. Every single thing in our life. Maybe your reputation's been on the line lately. Maybe your job. I was talking to someone tonight, and it's a lot of slander going on. People saying things behind their back, and they're defenseless. What do you do? Boy, it's easy to get scared in those situations. It's easy to get ruffled when you feel you can defend yourself. Do you know what? God can defend you better than you ever could. God comes to your aid. Do you understand that? He's as much involved. Listen, The next time you go through something very difficult, or if you are tonight, you go read the book of Esther. You can read the book of Esther. And look at how the wicked plotted against poor old Mordecai. Mordecai was poor and he was broken down, and Haman hated the Jews and he wanted to kill them all. And then his niece Esther, by God's sovereign plan, she becomes the queen to replace Queen Vashti, is her name, of Artaxerxes. And because he puts her out because she was an unsubmissive, rebellious woman. That's what the scriptures say anyway. So he puts her out. He takes on a new wife. And he has all these women parade before him. They take all these beauty treatments. Now, you know, you ask yourself this, ladies. Would you submit to God and do that? Would you submit to the will of God? And for a year, it says, for a year, she gave herself beauty treatments. She got herself in shape. She took olive baths along with who knows how many other, we could guess hundreds at least. And then they prayed to themselves before this king, because he wasn't even a Jew. Out of respect for God. And she's picked as the next queen. And things are getting really bad, really, really bad for the Jews, because there's this plot. The Jews are in captivity, and Mordecai overhears this plot. So he goes and tells Queen Esther. He says, Esther, I believe God put you here for this very reason, to save your people. Now you need to go to the king. She says, he hasn't called me. You know, they hadn't been together or even in contact for months. And it was illegal to go into the king's presence, her own husband. It was illegal to go into his presence unless she was called. And if she did, it was at the risk of her life. Because if he didn't extend his staff, she would be instantly put to death. She'd be killed. But there was also a plot against the king. And Mordecai knew that. So Esther finally said, you fast and pray, I'll fast and pray. So she did, and her final comment was, if I perish, I perish. So she goes, and God works it out. I want to ask you, are you that willing to trust God in your life? You see, brother and sister, there is nothing, and there is no one who can really hurt you. There is no thing, and there is no person who can really, in the end, ever hurt you. They will always get theirs in the end. One way or another, they'll slit their own throat. And the very gallows that Haman had made to hang Mordecai on, everything was going his way. The king was giving him free reign. He said, yep, do what you want. Decree what you want. Get rid of the Jews. And then Haman told him the plot. His wife, King Artaxerxes' wife, Esther, threw this big banquet, and she invited Haman. He thought they were going to honor him. And then she exposed him to the king. And they immediately went out and hung him on the gallows that was made for Mordecai. And then Mordecai, this poor guy, was exalted to one of the rulers of this country. I want to tell you that the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still works that way in your life. Now I want to tell you, this principle applies to everything in your life. Some of you may have, or maybe are, going through a very difficult divorce right now. You're being very taken advantage of. I want to taste him. In the end, you will win. You trust God, you be righteous, and in the end, no matter how it turns out in your physical eye, you will win. Your job, you may be treated unjustly, you may be being treated unfairly. In the end, you will win. You will win. One way or the other, God will take care of you. He will exalt you at the proper time as you honor God. But if you are overcome by anxiety, what you dread will come upon you. That's the truth. What you fear will come. In fact, the fear will be worse than what actually happens to you. It'll paralyze you. You'll be afraid. You'll be afraid of your own shadow. This is the confidence we have in living. That we don't need to worry about a thing. We can take all these deep, heavy things to the Lord. We can pray about them. We can petition God. That means ask Him to do something different. And it says we're to, with thanksgiving, present a request to God. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We thank Him for the difficulty. We thank Him for the trial. We thank Him for the joys that are going on in our life. We thank Him over and over and over again. And then He says this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a minute. God's peace will guard your heart. Jesus told us, peace I give you, peace I leave you. My peace I give, not as the world gives. See, there is no peace in the world. Nobody in the world has real peace. People who are rich are worried that tomorrow somebody steal the money. People who are richer than rich are worried that they don't have enough. They're always wondering. And people who are poor, they don't have peace. They're wondering, well, if I just had enough money, then I might have peace. There is only peace for those who really trust God. Then there's real peace. Then there's real peace in our lives. And the Bible says it transcends all understanding. You know what often most of us would rather have than the peace of God? We'd like God just to tell us why this is happening to our life and what the outcome is going to be. That's what we'd really like. But you know what the promise is? That God's peace is better than understanding why this is happening to you. God's peace is better than understanding what's happening to you and why. Because you see, the beauty about God is that you don't have to know a whole lot. You just have to know that He's powerful, He's great, He's wise, He's loving, He's perfect, and He'll never mess you up. So, He must, whatever's going on, He must know what He's doing. And you don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to get all worried and bounce out of shape. But when you have concerns, you can go take them to the Lord. And you can cast those burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. I just finished the last few days. I read the book of 1 Samuel. And it's amazing to me to watch David's trust in God. Because, you know, David was just minding his own business, taking care of his dad's sheep, and Samuel comes out to anoint some new king. Now, David never asked for this. You know, I don't know if you ever knew that. David never asked to be king. He just outmended the sheep. God picked him. God picked him. It was God's sovereign choice. So, finally, they come out, and Samuel says, this is the one, this guy. He's the king. Now, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what went through David's mind. What do you mean, I'm the king? And then Samuel takes out some oil, and he anoints David. Now, David was a young man at that time. I'd say around 17 years old. So, it says at that point, that very point, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, David at that time also knew Saul. He had been asked to go back and forth to Saul to play this harp because Saul was having trouble because God had rejected him as king and his evil spirit was bothering Saul. So David would come. He was this one man knew of David, says, I know this wonderful musician, this harp player, this singer, David, and he's really great. So Saul said, bring him to me. So Saul really liked him. And he played his harp and the evil spirit would leave. Well then, David's going back and forth between his dad and Saul, and he didn't live permanently in the palace. There's this big war going on, and David, he's out tending the sheep, and you know the story. He goes out to the battle lines, and Saul didn't remember who his dad is. He says, now, what family are you with? The family of Jesse. There's a lot of people that Saul knew. And so David goes and kills this giant. And Saul's happy. Everybody's happy. A great victory is won. Until all the women start singing about David more and attributing more greatness to David. And then Saul's really angry and he hates David and wants to kill him. Tries to kill him two times. And David's remarkable. You want to talk about faith? He came back to play for Saul. He didn't go, what are you talking about? You guys trying to kill me. He came back and he played for Saul. And Saul tried again. And again. And then he come to his senses. David would go out and conquer more victories for God. And then he'd come back. Saul tried to kill him again. Finally, Saul's rage was too great. And so David fled for his life. And during all those approximately 8 years that he was fleeing, 8 years for his life, 8 to 13, he's fleeing, he had two opportunities to kill Saul. And he didn't take them. He didn't take them. He could have rightly so, but he didn't take them. He just kept trusting God. He just kept trusting God. And guess what? David got the kingdom just like God said. Remember what Jesus said? Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. You have the keys to the kingdom of the universe. Don't be afraid. Don't worry when it looks like the world is caving in, because it's going to be your world. It's going to be under control, and you're going to own it all. It's yours. It's just a matter of time before you reign as kings. Every one of you, men and women, you will be. You will get all that God said. It's all going to be yours. It's already all yours. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be bothered. Don't get ruffled. Keep trusting God and enjoying the Lord. And then look what he says next here. He says this. Finally, lastly, and very importantly, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. I believe this is the most disobeyed command in the whole Bible. Because if it was obeyed like it should, there'd be very little, if any, strife between any of us. There'd be very little, if any, strife between marriages. There'd be very little, if any, strife in churches between brothers and sisters. But one of the major things that happens in our relationships is we do not give one another grace, number one, and we stop obeying this verse. What's on our mind about someone else is, well, they offended me. They hurt me. What did they mean by that? That didn't sound very spiritual. If he was really mature, Mark wouldn't have said that. Or so-and-so wouldn't have said that to me. The greatest challenge in your Christian life will be to obey this verse. It will be your greatest challenge because you'll begin assuming, presuming, wondering about, doubting, becoming distrustful and suspicious because this is the devil's number one tool to paralyze the church of God and to paralyze your life. He'll do that between me and you. You know, you see, I'll tell you something interesting. Brent and I, Doug and Ken, and particularly Brent and I, because you hear from us more often, we have a relationship with all of you. But it's a relationship that obviously is not on a personal basis with every single one of you. But you'd be amazed what people say about us behind our back. You'd be amazed what people say to someone else, the innuendos, the implications, and they create doubt in someone else about us. Now, we're far from perfect. We never claim to be perfect. Never will. But I want to tell you something, brother and sister. The devil's scheme is to put a wall between us and you and you and each other. To begin putting doubts. And the Bible tells us to focus on what's true and noble about a person. What's right and pure. What's lovely and admirable. What's excellent and praiseworthy. Then you will find unity is a natural byproduct of obedience to this verse. Disunity comes when we're not diligent to obey this principle. We begin doubting one another, wondering about one another, questioning one another. Because that's what the devil's main weapon is against us. He'll take something that's said. I recently was sharing on the Free to Be Me tapes. I was sharing those things not to be, just to know this, absolutely technically perfect and correct in everything I said. I was saying them to get a main point across. And I was mentioning that if someone stuck me behind a computer and I thought that was, and someone told me that's the will of God for me, that I had to do that the rest of my life, I'd either go insane or I might kill myself. Someone got a hold of that and thought I was really serious. They were convinced. Mark's a desperate man. Desperate. He's despairing. He's really going to kill himself. I made another statement on the tape that mentioned, I was with this individual and I made a comment about, well, you know, maybe God's will is that you don't have children and maybe you get your tubes tied. I never meant that as a statement on the medical procedure of tubal ligation, whether it's good or bad. What I meant it as was simply saying there is freedom in Jesus Christ, and maybe I should have said it that way, and I'm willing to take responsibility for that. To simply say there's freedom in Christ to have more children, 50 of them if you can bear them, 10 of them if that's what God wants you to, or 2 of them. That's all I meant. That's all I meant. But what happens, and I realize I need to become a better communicator, But what the devil does is he begins, oh, how could he say that? How in the world could he say? Why, he believes in the lie of feminism. He believes Mark is teaching this church that we don't believe in children at Evergreen. Well, you know me, some of you, for 4 or 5 years. Why don't you go listen to all the 300,000, how many tapes there are, I don't know, that I've done, and then you'll be able to understand my whole perspective on life. But if you just take that, and some people just run with it, it's the devil, see? That's his goal. He's trying to do that. Now, I'm willing to take responsibility for my errors, or my inaccuracies, or my misstatements. I understand that, brother and sister. And I'll work on that. I'm going to work on that. But I just want to say this to you. We need to be believing the best about one another, or the devil will destroy this church. He will destroy it. He will decimate it. He will tear it apart. We won't have a chance. And I've been praying quite fervently the last 30 days because I've begun to see. I've often been wondering myself, Lord, when will it come? Because it's going to come. When will it come? It's been coming. And how will the devil destroy us? And I understand now. His main goal will be to divide me from you, you from me. Bent from you, you from Bent. And begin wondering and doubting and questioning. He'll do that in your households. He'll do that with a brother or sister. Why are they doing that? Why do they forget that? I know they're just a lazy deadbeat. They always forget that. They want me to do it for them. Instead of making excuses, giving them the benefit of the doubt, we always tend to believe the worst. God's command, if you want peace in your life, is to believe the best about one another. It's a command to believe the best. And if you have a question, listen, there's nothing wrong with questions. If you have a question, just pick up the phone to whoever it is and simply, point blankly, frankly, ask them. When you said this, I'm not sure. Again, don't attack. Don't accuse. Just say, when you said this or did this, I'm not sure I got what you really meant. I'm thinking, for me right now, this is maybe what you meant, but I'm not sure, is it? And find out what the person meant. Because you could be dead wrong, and you may be believing the deceiver, and he will ruin your relationships. This is the number one reason marriages fail. I'll tell you today, someone asked me, I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about marriage, and I said, listen, to be honest, I can't think of anything wrong with my marriage. Nothing. I can't think of anything wrong with it. And they looked at me and said, well, do you mean that you've reached righteous perfection? And so is your wife? And I said, no, that isn't what I mean. I mean, I think I've got it so good, I have convinced myself that I have it so good, that this woman is so wonderful, and I focus so much on what she is, that it's very difficult for me to think of anything that Kath could do better. And that's the honest to God truth. I really mean that. I work in my mind to think that about you. I don't do that perfectly. I don't do any of this perfectly. But by and large, this is what God's goal is in our life, that we believe the best about one another. That we focus on what's true and noble. And you know, we need to do this with God. If anyone deserves this, it's God. I was thinking the other day, I found a lot of comfort in this. I thought, you know, Lord, this really shouldn't surprise me at all. In fact, I mean, your people do this about you. And you're perfect. You've never wronged any of us. And how many times have I called into question your judgment, your character, or what you've allowed to come in my life? So, by gosh, if it happens to you, it's going to happen to me. But Lord, I owe you more than that. You and I need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. And if that thought isn't under the lordship and obedience of Christ, kill it. Just crush it, blow it to smithereens, and get on to what's right. Get on to what's right. Because it is very easy. Life involves a multitude of ruffling of the feathers, of being hurt, of being misjudged, or of wronging people, or being wronged. If you spend your whole life focusing on that, which many people do, many Christians do, your life will be awful. It'll be awful, and you'll never have close friendships because you'll always be wondering, I wonder what they think of me. God, I wonder. Well, you know, a pastor friend of mine told me this bit of advice. try to obey this. It's a great help to me. He said this, I just absolutely assume that nobody has anything against me at all, and that all my relationships are wonderful until someone comes and tells me different. I never wonder, I never doubt, I never question. I just wait and believe it's the best until someone comes and says, you know, Mark, listen, I don't know if you meant this way or not. Boy, it hurt my feelings. Wow, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. That was not my intention. Or, wow, wasn't my intention, but that was a foolish thing for me to say. I'm sorry. Brothers and sisters, do whatever it takes to preserve unity. The Bible says, preserve with all diligence the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and crown it all with love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of offenses. There are going to be times, I wished it wasn't so, there will be times I'll say something that's offensive to you. Because I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. But there'll be times we say something publicly, he'll say something publicly, might be offensive to you, might have bothered you. I ask you, for the Lord's sake, above all else, love us intently from the heart, because it will help you cover a multitude of offenses. As we try to love you intently from the heart and cover a multitude of offenses. Do that in your relationships. Do that in your marriage. If we never talked about anything else about relationships, this would change the way you relate to people. It would change the way you relate, you know, in your daily life. So many of us go to our jobs scared to death, wondering what everybody's saying about us. That is the greatest paralysis in the world, is wondering all the time, what are people thinking about me? What are people saying about me? I can honestly say I give very little, if any, time to those kinds of thoughts, because the day I open that door is the day I'll no longer have the courage to stand up here and talk to you, because it'll paralyze your life. It'll just put a great wall between you and your mate, you and your spouse. We need to be believing the best, affirming the best in one another, and encouraging one another. And if you believe a brother or sister is in error, then in all humility, the Bible says, in a spirit of humility, go and discuss it with them privately. Go talk to them. Because often I have found my brothers and sisters in Christ, they never ever meant an offense. Their heart was pure, but the way it came out might have been impure. And as I go to them, or as we interact on it, my goodness, they just, I'm sorry, I never meant that. God doesn't want us judging one another, wants us loving one another. Let's finish the book out, all right? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You think about that statement. Let's say Paul was sharing a message. It'd be so easy to go, what kind of a comment is that, Paul? At last we've renewed our concern? I've always been concerned for you. Well, yeah, take it in context. It's not, Paul wasn't making a judgment on them. He was saying, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Ask yourself that question. Have you learned that? Can you honestly say, I've learned that? I can be content in any situation, married or unmarried, with children or without, with money or without, with strife or without, with food or without. That's a very important question to ask. Are we content people? I know, Paul said, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'm not going to comment on this tonight as much as I'd like to. At some other time I will. But I want to say this, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. I would encourage you to memorize it and meditate on it and do it, because it will change your life. God, you see, wants you to be filled with joy at all times. His intent wasn't to rob you of joy. His intent when you have difficulties is to teach you what real joy is. And then, through the circumstance, joy is forged more greatly into your life. God never promised us, like the old song said, a rose garden. He never promised us that. That's coming. What he promised us in this life is many tribulations. So if you and I don't learn the secret of being content, you're going to have one miserable life. Make friends with difficulty. Make friends with difficulty. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. That's what I referred to the very first time we were together. Many of the churches that Paul lived for and gave his life for gave him nothing. They wouldn't even share with him. They wouldn't even help him out. And he says, you were the only one, when I set out for Macedonia, that shared with me in giving and receiving. And even when I was in Thessalonica, that is in a different church body of believers, you took care of me there. You sent me there aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for the gift. I'm not. I'm looking for what may be credited to your eternal account. You see? We're not looking for the gift. The only reason to give is you are going to receive the blessing for it. You're going to receive the blessing for it. God wants us to take care of, there's an example here, just let me say this, of those who take care of us spiritually. Paul said, if I have given you spiritual things, should not you return physical things? And yet I feel for many pastors as I look out across the Christian community today who are struggling just to get by, they're laying down their life for bodies of believers, some large, some small, some in between. And many of them are barely getting by. Many of them were working 80, 90 hours a week, trying to be the janitor, the secretary, the treasurer, put out every fire, visit every sick person, and barely able to make ends meet. That's not what God intended. God intended we share with those who are blessing us spiritually, who are taking care of us spiritually. It's a responsibility. And Paul says that, listen, I'm not really looking. He'll oppose your finances. He'll oppose your life if you disobey in that area. If we are not giving to those who are taking care of us spiritually, contributing as God lays out in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to the church of God, the simple truth is, the devourer, you can find this in the book of Malachi, will take what you have. And he'll take what you have. And when you begin to give, God says, I rebuke the devourer. And then you'll have enough. And as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, more than enough. You'll have seed to sow if you sow abundantly. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. That's what Paul is talking about here. Then he says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's interesting. He says, this is a fragrant sacrifice to God. We're to do this as unto God. As unto God. And God's the one who's blessed by it. Not only us, not only you, when others give to you, but God is blessed. It's a sacrifice that pleases Him. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. That's sometimes the challenge, isn't it? When we know God wants us to meet the need of another, what we're always concerned about is, so who's going to meet my needs? If I give this, well, you know, I don't know that I can really afford it. Who's going to give to me? God, sovereignly, miraculously, will give to you. He'll take care of you one way or another. I'm going to tell you a little story about it. I could use many examples, but I'm going to tell you a story about a couple in this room that I know very well. I remember when this couple first got married, the job that the husband had was really bad. They had a lot of health problems. Their life things were really bad. The car they drove was always breaking down, and the wife was in a really bad accident, and things were just bad. They were just plain bad. And this individual's working on commission, and you know, and just getting. I mean, we were giving him shampoo when we could, with that extra shampoo, or try to give them food. Or we could. Others would do what they could, but this brother and his wife, they committed themselves to tithe any money that they had, when they had and when they didn't have it. And sometime later, God gave him this job, and the job's been hard. It's really hard. The people that this person works for, they're real obnoxious. They swear every other word all the time. They're very unkind. It's a very harsh work environment. But through the course of time, as this couple has honored and obeyed God, as they have gone out of their way to honor and obey God, they become a couple of the largest givers in this church. And last month, this individual was either the top or second of the top salesmen at the company and is making more than most people would dream of making. All because they honored God. And I was so blessed by this couple because not only did they do that, and this is just something that I was so touched by, because this couple has needs of their own. They got a growing family. They're thinking of purchasing a house. But my family and I, we just bought some bikes. And I was debating whether or not, we got a little three-year-old, and we needed to get one of those pull-behind trailers, and they're about $300. No, they're actually more than the bikes we bought. This couple found that out, went out and bought us one, and gave it to us. And I was so touched by that as I watched God bless their life. God has so richly supplied their needs in ways that a few years ago they would have never dreamed the things that are happening today would be happening. And do you know that this is so amazing? After this happened, just a few days later, the wife called, so elated, sharing this with my wife, said, I couldn't believe this. You know, I just want to share this with you. We got you that. And unexpectedly, my husband's boss came up to him and gave him a bonus for the exact amount that that trailer cost us. For the exact amount. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that, I want you to know this, so that, you know, you all go out and get us little gifts. Okay? But you know, if you want to, that God be praised, you know? That's not why I'm saying that. No one's really ever done anything like that for us. I was so touched by that. You know, every time we get in that, we use it almost every day. I go with my kids because now it allows me to take my little son and we all go. And it just ministered and touched us. But I was so touched by how God has honored their life. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I want you to understand this is real life. They're not making this up. And God will do this for every single person who obeys His Word. When it comes to the area of giving, he'll do it. I want to pop this bubble about the prosperity gospel. The simple fact is that when you give to God, He will give back. There's nothing prosperity about that. Proverbs says the generous person, man or woman, will prosper. And when you give of your time and you give of your money in the way that God intends, God will see to it one way or another that He blesses your life. He will do it. And you will also, not only what's amazing about God, is not only does He take care of our needs here, but in heaven, every time you're giving, you're laying up treasure there, and you're going to die and go to it there. So you get doubly blessed. You get blessed now, and you get blessed then. Now God may take you through some difficult times, and you know the Bible says in Corinthians that sometimes He allows some brothers and sisters to go through economic difficulty so that those God has blessed financially can give to those who are going through difficulty so that there might be equality. You might call that the godly redistribution of wealth. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. Never forced, for God loves a cheerful giver. But we see a brother over here or a sister who's in need. Maybe we need to investigate the need a little bit. But there's a genuine need, and we begin giving. I'm so blessed by another couple in this room who has opened their home to a very large family who unexpectedly got the house they were in sold out from under them. And it's opened their home, allowed this family, they're living there. And it's not easy. I remember having my sister and the three children live with us for 3 months. In the house we're in now, in about 2,000 square feet. And there was already six of us. That's a challenge, but I'm so touched by that. That's what our message is about. We reach out and love one another in tangible ways. Well, I really appreciate doing this class with you. I really appreciate all of you being here. The last verses you can read later on your own. Okay? Greet all the saints. Be kind to each other. Greet one another, smile at one another, love one another. Let's pray. Make sure your name's on the list if you would. I'm sorry it was so warm in here tonight. But we're just rejoicing that we have a room to sit in. We could be sitting in the hall. Okay? Lord, we just thank You so much tonight. that you richly supply all of our needs. I just thank you, Lord, tonight that you take care of every area of our lives as we walk with you. You said that those who honor you, you would honor. You said that if we cast our bread on the water, it would come back to us. And sometimes, Lord, it may not come back for a month, maybe 7 months, maybe a year, maybe years, but it will always come back. Your words will never fail. I thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I can't tell you, Lord, how blessed and how thankful I am to be able to pastor with these men and women, to be able to be involved in their lives and them in mine. I thank you so much, Lord, for the men and women of this church, for their love for Christ, their fond affection for one another, and the multitude of examples in this room alone of real love and revolutionary commitment to the cause of Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for abundantly providing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.